As I come to share God's word this morning, I want to read some verses from the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Pray that God will bless the reading of his word. As I come to share God's word today, I want to continue with the theme which I started last Sunday, and that was a theme where I was talking about the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Remember that last week I commenced with three words that began with the letter A. The first one was the word Alpha, the second was the word Appointed, the third was the word Anointed. And today I will go straight to the fourth word, which actually comes from the text that I used last week and which I will read again in a moment, and it is the word Atonement. And that scripture is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, as I said last week, the English Standard Version, which I use, has the word propitiation, but the NIV has the word atoning, and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so from that verse, we have the word atonement. The atonement and the whole subject of the atonement is a wonderful truth, for without it, we would not be reconciled to God. Because of time, I can only touch briefly on this subject this morning, but just to explain that the atonement means that a sacrifice has been made by a person on behalf of another. In the biblical sense, it means that Christ has become the sacrifice on behalf of the sinner, so that the wrath of the offended God can be satisfied and forgiveness offered to the offender. That's us, as sinners. It makes us at one with God. Or better perhaps put this way, it makes us at peace with God. It brings us reconciliation toward God. Because the sacrifice Christ made at Calvary has been deemed sufficient to remove the wrath and also to remove the offence. Ephesians 2 verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Now, that's my definition of how I would describe atonement in the biblical sense. One of the Bibles that I use, and I use lots of different translations as I'm preparing for preaching and teaching and the devotions, and one of them has this in the footnote: atonement carries the meaning of both expiation, that is the removing of guilt and purifying the sinner, and propitiation, which means appeasing God's anger towards sinners. My dad, when he was preaching, used to do something that used to embarrass us as his children. And as he was preaching, he would suddenly break out into song. Now that I'm older, I can understand it, for as I prepare to preach, I get excited about truth. And so many songs come to my mind. And if I was as brave as my dad, I would break out in song now. But I'm not. But the words of a song came to mind: Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Saviour. We are redeemed. The price is paid. What a wonderful Saviour. What a wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord. And he is a wonderful Saviour, isn't he? As we contemplate the theme of the atonement, what a wonderful Saviour. What a wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord. And then to continue the theme, I will bring at this point my next word here, which is the word accepted. This is an essential word in the whole realm of the redemption story, for we need to know that the atonement that Christ made has been accepted. That is, that what Christ has done to atone for our sins there at Calvary has been accepted by the one who has been offended because of our sin, and that is God himself. In other words, has the wrath of God been satisfied? Has his anger towards the sinner been placated? And is the sinner forgiven? And the answer is a resounding yes. God has accepted the atonement that Christ has made on our behalf. But we need to know how we know that God has accepted the atonement. How do we know that the wrath of God has been satisfied? Well, I believe that we can know it in a number of ways, and I'll just touch on three this morning. The first one is that when Jesus died, we read in Scripture that a miraculous event happened in the temple. As Jesus was hanging there on the cross, dying for our sin, we find that something happened in the temple. And the Scripture tells us that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top right down to the bottom, signifying to us that access to God was now available. And you can read that in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51. And in the Scripture that I started with at the beginning, we're reminded there that we now have access to the throne of grace. And why? Because that curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom. We could say from the top, from Godward, to the bottom, manward. And second reason that we can know is because God did not leave the Lord Jesus Christ in the tomb to see corruption, but on the third day he raised him from the dead. This is a very sure sign that God has been satisfied with the work that Christ has done, and that he has accepted the atonement that Christ made on our behalf. And then thirdly, we know that the atonement has been accepted because when God raised Jesus from the dead, we know that a few weeks later, Jesus ascended back into the presence of his Father, and it tells us that God allowed him to sit at his right hand, giving him a place of authority and a name which is above every other name. And for those three reasons alone, I believe that we can accept that Christ, that God has accepted the atonement, the sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf. And so on this basis, we need to know that what Jesus did at Calvary was unique. God didn't send anyone else to bear our sin or to suffer and die in our place. He hasn't provided an alternative. We are living in an era when even within the church itself, there are those who have become offended with the whole subject of the atonement. That God should send his son to die in our place, it's becoming considered as an outdated idea that the early church got wrong, and that we should move away from it. And there are those that call it cosmic child abuse, that God has abused his son in bringing him down to die on the cross. But it is very clear to me in Scripture that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. We cannot save ourselves. I cannot save you, and you cannot save me. Something needed to be done, and someone needed to provide whatever was necessary for the remission of sin to be possible, and for the wrath of God toward that sin to be satisfied. And Jesus came, praise his name, my ransomed soul to reclaim. And without the atonement, one can never be saved. But thank God, there was one who was willing to die in my place, one who was willing to suffer and to die for my sin, and his name is Jesus. Here's another song. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvellous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. I'm going to make a very clear statement here. For those who reject the whole doctrine of the atonement, to me the sad news is that they are lost. Even though they may consider themselves as saved, even call themselves evangelical believers or evangelical leaders, for in rejecting the whole doctrine of the atonement, they are rejecting the only one and the only way that God has made available for reconciliation. We must come to the cross and receive the sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf. For this was the only place of atonement and the only means that God has accepted. There is a double meaning to the word accepted as well, in that because of Christ's atonement, we can say that we have been accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that a wonderful thought? For when we come to Christ and receive him as our Saviour, our lives are hidden in Christ, and God accepts us into his holy presence. That's something to get excited about. We're accepted in God's holy presence. And this leads me to my next point, and it is this. Because God has accepted the atonement that Christ has made on our behalf, we can be assured today that there is a man in the glory, the man Christ Jesus. And amongst other things that he is doing in glory at this time, he is there as our advocate. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 reads, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." It's good news. We have an advocate with the Father, and it is the man Christ Jesus. In his final week on earth, Jesus told the disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them, and he is doing that. At this moment, Jesus is busy preparing a place for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl that comes to him by faith. And what a place it is going to be. For at this point, I could introduce, and I'm going to, but it's not really part of the theme that I had, another word beginning with A. And it's the word architect. And I want to say that heaven is going to be a great place because Jesus himself is the architect. Just stop at this moment and consider the beauty of the created world all around us. As we see the rolling hills and the valleys, as we see everything that God has put into place, it's beautiful. What a great architect. Well, it's the same architect of the world is the architect of the home being prepared in heaven for us. So what a place of beauty it is going to be. But my word at this point is advocate. And Jesus is standing at this moment in the presence of God on our behalf. Today, in the devotions that I've sent out, we have commenced a journey into the book of Hebrews. And it is in this book we find some of the amazing truth concerning Christ as our advocate. But first we're going to go to a verse in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And I'm going to read verse 2 as well. And this is what it says. It tells us Christ is our advocate because of the atonement. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. And to quote the NIV again, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, an advocate is one who stands before another on behalf of someone else. And Christ is standing in the presence of the Father on our behalf, on your behalf, and on my behalf. Listen again to the word of God, this time from Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. It says there, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. The word indeed means it is definite. Jesus is there, and Jesus is interceding on our behalf. And then we go to the book of Hebrews, and talking of Jesus, it says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. See, the wonderful thing about our advocate is that he understands all about us. He knows our darkest moments. He knows our difficulties, and he knows the dangers that we face, because he's been where we are, yet without sin. And thus, we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with us, because he, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That is, let us come boldly to our advocate, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are you needing help at this moment? Are you needing something to happen in your life at this moment and in your circumstances at this moment? Then have you been to the throne of grace? Have you been to the advocate to get the mercy and to get the grace to help you in your time of need? Then we move on to the word absolute. I want to remind us today that because of the atonement and God's acceptance of the atonement, we can know with absolute confidence that our sin has been dealt with. We can know with absolute confidence that we are forgiven. And we can know with absolute confidence that we are reconciled to God. And we can know with absolute confidence that we are saved, both now and in the life that is to come. And I could speak of so many more things that we can be absolutely sure about. But we need to remind ourselves, when the enemy would seek to come against us and to accuse us, that because God has accepted what Christ has done on our behalf, he will never turn anybody away, however vile a sinner they may have been. Whoever comes to him fully trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and who have put their faith and trust in him, he will not turn away. As I've already said, while I've been preparing the two parts of this message last week and this week, constantly the lines of so many hymns have been coming to my mind. And I've reached for the hymnal to search for them. And at this point, it was this, whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. Tis the loving Father, tis the loving Father calls the wanderer home, whosoever will may come. Why? Because if we come to him, trusting in Jesus, he will not turn us away. How can we have this absolute confidence? Well, after Jesus had fed the 5,000, we know that story very well, we find that he ends up talking to those who were searching for more. And he makes this statement that he is the bread of life. And later in the conversation, he says this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, and everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have, will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. How is your confidence today? Is it absolute? And although I know I'm speaking largely to our church family through this video, I still feel that it is important, as I did last week, to ask some serious questions. And here I ask this question. Do you have this absolute assurance in your heart that you have been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that there has been a moment in time when you came to the cross and accepted of your sin and asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you and to save you? Do you live with a confident assurance that your sin is forgiven, and that should your journey in this world end tonight, that you would find yourself in the home that Jesus is preparing for all who have come to him by faith? Do you know with assurance in your heart that however long back it may have been that you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that today you are still walking each day with him? It's important to know. It's important to know that even though we made that decision, and it may have been 30, 40, 50, 60, maybe for some over 70 years ago, but do we know today that we're still walking with him, knowing with absolute confidence that our faith and trust is real and sure in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then the final word that I've got today is found in Hebrews chapter 12. And it's the key verse that I've mentioned in our devotion today, for I want to conclude this message on the uniqueness of Jesus as Saviour by reminding ourselves of what this verse says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. And why looking to Jesus? Because the scripture goes on to say, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. What is the final word? It is the word author. For other versions say Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Can I remind you today that your walk with God starts with Jesus at the cross? He is the author of our salvation. And your walk with God finishes with Jesus in the heavenly city. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. And that's all I'm going to say on that verse today, because it's another subject and I want to return to this on another occasion. But as I draw to a close today, some more questions. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you live for him? Is he your heart's desire? Does Jesus thrill you each and every day? Can you really say, in the words of that one chorus, my Jesus, my Saviour? We're going to close with the words of a song, or with a song, and it's that one, I came to the garden alone, and the chorus goes, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and tells me I am his own, and the joys we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I just trust that the thoughts that I've shared over these last 2 weeks, as we've considered the uniqueness of Jesus as the one who came to be the saviour of the world, and as we've had these thoughts, that we've come to appreciate more what Jesus has done for us. For he has done what nothing else or nobody else can do. He has brought us into fellowship with God as our Heavenly Father. And until that moment comes when he brings us into his presence, may we continue to walk with him. May we continue to talk with him. And may we listen to him as he tells us that we are his own. And may we enjoy with him so much more joy as we tarry in his presence. And so God bless you and be with you again through this another week.